I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather be his and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today, than this world affords today.
Thank you, Zach. All right. Take your Bibles and go to Psalm 139 with me. Psalm 139. And I want you to think of something that you did in the past that after maybe you had your thoughts on what it was going to be like when you did it, you had expectations, you had a certain picture in your mind, and then when you did that thing or you went to that place, you found that it was completely different than what you had thought. Completely different, maybe a whole lot more, maybe a whole lot less, maybe so much better than you ever imagined. That was a little bit of our experience. Honestly, it was on Melissa and I's list for quite a long time to get to Israel. We were so excited to do it, but I will honestly say, as excited and as much expectation as we had of the place, it far, 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 far exceeded anything. Honestly, after being there, I say I had no comprehension how much of an opportunity that was there. Now, some of you are saying it was that wonderful. It was that wonderful standing at that spot or seeing that sight or whatever. Honestly, that has really nothing to do with it. I can't remember what I mentioned yesterday. I was talking with somebody yesterday about it. And I'll be honest, when I went over there, being an emotional person, I expected there to be a lot of emotions at certain places. Just because that's the nature that I am, I expected to get to a certain spot and to be able to hardly to bear, you know, the situation. Wow, that is the place where Jesus died. There's the place where he was buried. There's the place where he was there in the dungeon. There was, I expected that. I fully expected it. But when I got there, I realized that it wasn't about it. It wasn't about a certain specific spot, although that was neat. And I wondered, the emotions weren't coming. And it dawned on me that it's not about an emotion. Brothers and sisters, understand something. The Christian life is not about an emotion. It's not about a feeling. It would be hard to reproduce, you know, a certain spot, but you would have to go back 2,000 years. And then they say, even though this was a spot, it could be, you know, however many feet underneath of us. Well, and by the way, it was neat, you know, being there on certain spots. We understand that. And in some cases, it wasn't 5 or 6 or 10 or 20 feet down below. It was right there on those stones. But the fact of the matter is, it's about a truth because, okay, so we have a spot, but that spot doesn't do anything for us. It's the person. It's really what Zach just sang about. It's the person of Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus. I told you last week, the people didn't care about the tomb. They didn't care about upkeeping it. They didn't care about that. Why? Because they didn't care about a place. They cared about the risen Savior. He's risen, and that's all they cared about. And there's so much there that, but I will tell you that it was not so much different. Honestly, doing our studies with David years and years ago, remember that study we did where we toured David's life? That was a great geographical background for me in the Judean area and maybe a little bit in the Samaritan area. But then when we did the In Step with Jesus study and we traced Jesus' steps of every step that we could get from the Scriptures, I feel like I knew the geography. In fact, when I went up there, there was little that was surprising about the geography itself. I kind of had in mind everywhere we went and how to get there and even almost how far it was. That wasn't really a new thing for me. What was new, and it wasn't even new about this spot or, wow, that's neat. I'm looking, because honestly, it didn't come. I thought it was going to come, and I thought I was just going to be overwhelmed. Like, this is amazing. It didn't come. But I'll tell you what came was through the week when I opened up my Bible and I started reading that passage. And now I can picture it. And now it makes sense when I never understood what that really meant. And I will tell you, in maybe a different way that I'm coming on with this message title here and the thoughts, honestly, I had no clue what would benefit me, what would benefit us from that. And I'll tell you, the benefit now is when I look down and I read the pages of Scripture, because it's a whole new light on the Scripture. And so I would say, because I am your pastor, I am the one for the most part that opens up the Word of God and helps you, I honestly don't think that there's any money that you could spend on me in a better way than to be in that place, that God's place, God's special place, not because of a neat experience and getting to stand there, but because of how it opens and sheds light upon this living book that Jesus meant, that God meant to change our lives. An experience in Israel necessarily alone won't change your life, but experience in Israel along with the Word of God will change your life. And I believe it already has begun to change my life. This morning I want to look at something that is impossible to comprehend. Like that trip, I thought that I could comprehend it, and I couldn't, honestly, even though there wasn't a lot different than what I expected. I expected a lot of what I saw. But comprehending God's love is such a different thing than I think many of us even think. This morning, I want us to look at this amazing passage. You know, there has been, I mostly preach brand new messages all the time. I very rarely go back to an old message. It makes sense. An evangelist might be able to do that because he's in a new place and all the time, and he can maybe do that, preach a message, you know, maybe many, many times. I think that you would get a little tired if I preached the same message, you know, 15 times a year. You would be like, well, we've heard this one again, you know, many, many times. Well, this morning I'm going to give a message, honestly, that isn't new, but it is new. Because I reworked it, redid some things. In the very end, I got done and said, boy, that wasn't much more than what I had done before. Sometimes you can't just do anything more to the scriptures than what's there, but it's a tremendous scripture. But I would say there's probably not a passage in the scripture that I have come to more than Psalm 139, and there's a reason why. Because I would suggest to you, or tell you, inform you, that Psalm 139 was the passage in my life that changed my life. And so I can't get away from going to this tremendous passage that is so alive, so real. Psalm 139, it's laid out in a tremendous way. It's laid out into a few sections of six verses, okay? We have four sections of six. And so it's very easy to go through, very easy. It doesn't take a Bible scholar or a Hebrew scholar to go through Psalm 139 and understand what's there. There's few discrepancies with what the passage is talking about. You go to almost any commentator and he would almost have the same outline as what I'm going to give to you today. And so there's nothing secret, nothing special about my message, but there's something special about the message that's given to here, and that given to you here, and that is the impossible comprehension of God's wonderful and perfect love that he has given to us. No idea of the mountain. You've seen the picture of the mountain that we have placed up there. That's kind of on some of our themed things for this year. The mountain, the lake underneath it, and of course it's such a vast place to go and explore. You've had times in your life where you went to places and it was so bigger, so different, so different. And so this morning we're going to look at this mountain. In the end, I'm going to have Zach throw a picture on something that would maybe be a little bit different of the mountain than what you're expecting. But I think it will be a good illustration of what Psalm 139 tells us. All right, so hopefully you're here. David is the author of this psalm, and it's an amazing psalm. And so some wonderful things. We're going to jump right into it. Psalm, starting in verse 1 to 6, you probably could give the outline to me as well, probably from some of my teaching you and preaching it many times. But let's look through it again. Let's rehearse. And I want to encourage you, everybody here, don't fall asleep in the idea of I've already listened to this 100 times. Honestly, please don't, because you'll miss it. I think that I never have received so much blessing from it than this time. And so you can have the blessing as well if you would give yourself to it. So let's look at the first six verses. There is an overwhelming theme. Let's go ahead and read the first six verses, and then I'll let you help me pick the theme out. What is the theme of verses 1 to 6? Psalm 139, and I would encourage you even to take a pen or a pencil and write at the bottom of each section of 6, and maybe even write down what this is so that you can remember, or maybe somebody that would get a hold of your Bible later would remember exactly what this psalm is talking about. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. So David makes an amazing statement right away. You know everything about me. That's what he's going to say in 24 verses. He says, Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Then in verse 6, he kind of gives a summary of those first five verses. He says, Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. So my question to you is, what is the theme of the first six verses? What is it there? We see God's what? God's knowledge, or God knows me. Did you get it? Did you guess the right thing? Okay, God knows me. God knows me. Let's go through this a little bit slower. We see I have outlined God's perfect knowledge, okay? God's perfect knowledge. Look at verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. We see here in verse number 1 that He has Do you realize that God just doesn't know you now in the present? God has known you from eternity past. In fact, you cannot go to a place in time where God didn't know you. Now, that is beyond human comprehension, isn't it? I cannot comprehend what it means to know, for God to have known me or to know us forever. It seems as though in my human mind there had to have been a time where God didn't know and now He knows, but that's not true. Thou hast. It's always been. God has known us. Lord, Thou hast searched me. Thou hast, if we could put it in there, Thou hast known me. God has always known us. He has always known us from eternity past. There's not a time where God didn't know you. By the way, in your lives now, there's not a time where God is scratching His head and saying, I don't understand Sean right now. There, I can make everybody in my life confused. I have been labeled as a confusing person all of my life. I struggled so much. I'll tell you something, you can pray for me. One of the things that I have prayed for a long time, and I'm still working on it, and you know that I have this something to work on, is my demeanor. There are times when people say, Pastor, are you okay? Or are you grumpy? Well, nobody's asked me if I was grumpy, you know, but they wonder, you know, are you okay? You know, are you upset about anything, whatever? I don't know if it's my face. I don't know if it's my huge unibrow that I have that, you know, that hides my eyes and, you know, I'm just kind of whatever. I remember in college, I would have people come up to me and say, you know, are you all right? Are you, you know, I'm like, it almost offended me. Like, yeah, I'm okay. You know, what's wrong? Well, you know, maybe something's wrong with you. You know, I was fine. But I have come to know that you have to have a good demeanor about you. You have to have a smile on your face, and I work on that. You know, I try to have that demeanor that shows and demonstrates, you know, that God is real in my life, and you're excited about that, but I can fool people, or maybe people can be fooled by certain things. And it might not be true. You know, you might not know. You know, I might have a hidden part of, you know, that says, you know, I can't tell right now if pastor's happy or not. And I'm working on that, and I apologize for that, because, you know, usually I am. But God always knows. God is never wondering if Sean is how he's doing. Because He's always known me. There's never a time when He's wondering, you know, I wonder if they had a bad night last night. I wonder if He is in a good mood this morning or not. God always knows, and He always has. God's never trying to figure you out. But are there things that we try to figure out about other people? We do. We try to figure people out. We try to read them. We try to, sometimes we just don't know, and we try our best to figure people out. Some people are easy to read. Some people are very difficult to read. We don't know them. We do our best to try to get to know them, but we can't really know what's going inside of another person. There have been times when you look at a certain person and you would say, there's no way that anything's wrong in that person's life. They are just this bubbly, outgoing person. You get them alone, and all of a sudden, tears begin to pour. We don't know, but my friend, can I tell you something? God knows us always. There has never been a time that God doesn't know absolutely every possible thing going on in your life. God knows you altogether. From eternity past, in verse 2, we see that He knows our movements. Look at verse 2. He knows our movements. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. God knows every part of our, you know, when I sit up. You think that when you stand up or sit down that God doesn't care anything about that. But right there in Psalm 109 and 139 in verse 2, God knows all about every time you stand up or sit down. There's not a person in this room that knows anybody else in this room that well. In this room, I know my wife the best of anybody on the face of the earth. But yet I do not know every time she sits down, says that. Our technology is getting almost that intricate that I can know. Track my wife. She's standing, she's sitting. It's not that bad, but it's getting close. You know, you can track, you know, on your phones these days, and you can do all this stuff and find this. And it's kind of amazing. It's almost scary, you know, that to know so much of where a person's at, but can I say far beyond that app that you have on your phone or the ability to be able to track a person, far beyond that, God has always known every single movement that you make. He knows that blink of an eye. He knows that breath that you take. And by the way, this knowledge isn't just a blank knowledge. And we'll look at that a little bit later, what that knowledge really translates to. But He knows every movement, every movement, every breath that you take, every look that you make, every time you breathe, every time you sitting there as I preach long periods of time, you know, and you switch and move, you know, so that you can, you know, I think of that plane ride that we had over to Istanbul, that 10-hour ride. I don't know how I could move, try to move and situate so often to try to get another comfortable spot, and you know your neck feels horrible. You know you're trying to get it right, and you're, you know what? God knew every single time I moved to get comfortable, and you know what? And this is maybe jumping ahead a little bit, but He cared about it as well. He cared about it. So God certainly has known us from eternity past. He knows our movements. We look at verse 2. We also see at the end of that verse, He knows our thoughts. He knows every time we move and why we're moving. He knows, oh, Sean's uncomfortable now. He's got to move that leg. He's got to move that knee, you know, so it doesn't hurt. He's got to do this. He knows when this, you know, this pain is coming. He knows all of the physical things, but He also knows all the thoughts. And that is kind of an amazing thing, because isn't it amazing that in our lives we think that, you know, so much is known, but I can think privately. But only as far as humanity goes. You might not know my thoughts right now, but my friend, I can tell you God knows every single intricacy of that thought. Not only does He know what was going through and playing through your mind and the pictures that are going through your mind, but He knows the motivation about them. He knows every backdrop. You know, when we took pictures there in Israel, we've got a lot of them. Melissa did a tremendous job at putting a caption underneath those pictures. And you know, whether you know you can do it or not, but you can, if you have a, I don't know what kind of phones do them, but you can pull it down and then you can type a little caption under, this is where this happened. I didn't really know you could do that too long ago, but we did that. And everywhere we went, Melissa put a caption underneath that picture so that we would remember what that picture is all about. And know and understand everything that was going on when that happened. My friend, do you know that there is, if I can put it this way, in humanity, in our thinking, that God has, He doesn't just have captions underneath everything that we look at, but He knows the entire background of every thought that goes through our minds. And it's kind of amazing that when we go and ask God to confess, it's almost like we're breaking it to God. God, did you forgive me? I'm going to tell you something really bad, and please don't hit me too hard. God, I thought something wrong today. He already knew. He knew everything about that thought. He was there. By the way, that ought to concern us, because God was there with that thought. What a horrible thing to drag God into some of our thoughts as we go through life. God was there, but my friend, God knows those thoughts. Now, the first part of this message is going to really drag you down and discourage you. Like I can tell you, there's an exciting end to it. But God knows every part of those thoughts there at the end of verse 2. Look at verse 3. He knows our actions. We see, thou compasseth my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all of my ways. He sees and knows our actions, you know, our movements and our actions. You know, we talk about just the little intricate movements, but then when we decide to go and do something, we do this work and we fulfill this project, and He knows my, you know, everything that I did today, I might be able to keep it from somebody else. You know, my wife thought that I was studying through the day and I was at the golf course. That doesn't happen. You know, I might be able to come home and I might be able to trick her into thinking, you know, oh man, it was a hard day in the office and whatever. But do you know that if I went to the golf course instead of going to the church, God would know? God knows what I do. God knows what actions I took. God knows all of these things. He's known us from eternity past. He knows our movements, our thoughts, our actions. Verse 4, what does he know? It wouldn't surprise you if he knows all this, but he knows our words. He knows what we say. He knows everything that goes. You know what? Have you ever saw somebody, you know, under their breath, you know, and kind of say something, you know, grumbling and complaining about somebody, and you're like, I wonder what he said, or maybe you have done that before. You know, somebody's done that you didn't want them to hear, and underneath your breath, you're like, God knows. I can hide those kind of things from a lot of people. You might not know that I might grumble and complain about certain things, but God knows every word. Even if I didn't verbalize it outwardly, if I thought it in my mind, he knows my words. He knows my communication. God knows these things. And what was David's conclusion in verse 6? What was this conclusion? Because it's almost like, you know, and David's writing this, but he's, and I don't even think that at the moment it's all getting revealed to him. He's writing down what he knows of God. But as he's written these things down, what was his conclusion in verse 6? Go ahead, look at it. What was his conclusion? He said, this is too wonderful. This is too, I can't comprehend this. This is too much for my mind to understand how well God knows me. And there's almost as if, and maybe it would be almost be reading into it, but what is his desire then of what he wants to do? It? He said it's too much. And what would be his probable desire based on how much God knows him? What would he want to do? What would you want to do? Run away. And that's what I think we read here. He says in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And he goes right into verse 7, which brings us to the next thing. But before, you know, he's saying, this is too amazing that God, you know so much about me. I remember, you know, we have a perspective that we can hide so much from other people even. Let alone God, other people. When Melissa and I taught Christian school for 1 year in Green River, Wyoming, we had an amazing group of kids, junior high kids. Amazing is the only word that I'll use to describe them. Amazing, they were amazing. But these junior high children, and junior high children are wonderful. These junior high kids, they were amazing. They thought there was so much that we didn't see. You know, I remember, can you picture the kind of high school desks? They're hard on them. There's no lid and there's no, you know, like the elementary school desks used to have, I don't know what they have now, but they used to have a lid and you had to keep all your books in there. The high school desks that we had were just a top. There was nothing underneath them. You sat in there. There might be a tray underneath, but it was all open and exposed, right? Okay, so you can picture what I'm talking about. I remember this kid in school. His name was Zach, and Zach would sit there, and this is his thinking. His thinking was, you know, from your perspective, sitting on a desk, from his perspective, again, you picture yourself as Zach sitting in that desk. There's hidden to you, right? Zach would reach down into his pocket or his coat or his book bag or something like that, and he'd pull out a candy bar. He knew that there was a rule not to eat candy bars during school, during class. But Zach would pull out this thing, and he didn't think that I could see, but I could see it. And you're sitting there like, I wonder where this is going to go, you know? But it's kind of funny because to him, he had a desk right there. He couldn't see on the other side of that desk. So what he would do is he would take this thing out, and he'd be looking up, And underneath his desk, on his lap, he's unpeeling, you know, he's taking out this wrapper. Now, I'm at a different perspective, right? I'm over there, and I'm looking back. Now, for me, I can see everything underneath that desk. So I'm watching him, you know, and he's just sitting there, like I'm hiding this. And we laugh because isn't that the way? I'm watching it all. I can see everything. And it was almost humorous. It wasn't because he wasn't doing right, but it was almost humorous because I would be up there teaching and I'd say, Zach, and he would drop it. And he would say, what? What? Everything that he did indicated he was absolutely guilty. I saw it. You know, he dropped it like if he dropped it, I wouldn't be able to see it. He had a perspective that was, I'm hiding so much. My friends, can I tell you something? We think, we laugh at Zach, but we think. You all know that God knows everything, but somehow we convince ourselves that God doesn't see everything that we're doing. He doesn't know everything about us. But my friend, and I don't think it's humorous to God, but God is not up there at all, kept back from anything from you. That concerns me. I thought that it was private. God knows all of it. God's knowledge is absolutely perfect. Perfect knowledge of God. That brings us to the next six verses. And we see here God's perfect. Well, let's read it. What does it say? Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. What would we say here? If the first six verses were God's perfect knowledge, here we would have God's perfect presence. Okay? God's perfect presence. God is there. And you say, what's the difference? Not much. Not much. But here it's just another perspective, another picture. Here we have God's perfect presence. In verse 8, you know, we see heaven and hell. And don't get caught up on that and say, you know, is this talking about, you know, God's going to hell? And the point is heaven and hell, right? He's talking about and everything in between. There's not a place that you can go even physically that God couldn't be there because he's with you always. Isn't it amazing that we, you know, kind of like the last point that we just made, we think that we go certain places that nobody knows that we go. You know, the last person walked out of the room and we grab the remote and we flip the and we push the button and we go to that channel that we know we ought not be there and we think that nobody's watching us. Now again, I know that everybody in this room understands that God can see everything and he's with us everywhere we go. But isn't it amazing how we deceive ourselves when there's nobody else watching and we decide to do something as if they cannot see? And my friend, we go to that channel and we push it and we're watching that program or watching that thing or we're doing that, whatever it is, and we think that we're in private. And there's always God's presence right there. It's not even one of these security cameras that are up in a corner hidden. He's right there. He's not looking from a distance and, what? I wonder what he's doing. No, he's right there. We can't go anywhere without God not being there. It's kind of like that grade school book that you read about your shadow. And it never, you know, the child that doesn't understand a shadow, the shadow that always follows. My friend, can I tell you, it's more than a grade school book about a shadow. God's always. And he will never leave. Now that can be a good thing, and in some ways it can be a very concerning thing. Because God's with you everywhere you go. We think that we can get on these phones and nobody's watching, and some of us can get anti-whatever pick, you know, types of screens so that there's not even ability for me over here to look, and some people try to consume, you know,
to withhold everything so that nobody can see what's going on. And it's so amazing. Maybe the person next to me can't see my screen, but God can see it. And He's right there. He's right there. Heaven and hell cannot, and everything in between. But even in our minds, look at verse 9. I look at this, and here I see a daydream. You know, somebody taking the wings of the morning. He says, if I take the wings of the morning, you know, when I look at that, we're talking about kind of like if we had the ability to grow wings and go somewhere remote in the earth, and we think that we're all alone on this desert island. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of even the sea. I'll tell you what, when we flew over the ocean, you can almost trick yourself into thinking this is never going to end. Right? We have this picture of the ocean as like something that we can, you know, see the ground on this side and see the ground on this side, and we'll get over there in just a minute. No, you ride for hours and hours and hours, and it doesn't look like there's an end. Of course, all we could see was clouds, so we just had to imagine a little bit. But there was no end. There was no end to all of that. Yet He gives the picture of the daydream or the picture of the going over the sea. And He said, listen, you can go as far around the globe. You can go around the globe 155 times and you're not going to get far enough to where God isn't there. Vivid imagery that He's given to us. In verses 11 and 12, what does He say? It's kind of amazing. What's the most evil time of our 24-hour period? The night, right? Things happen at night. Now, things happen at day, too. We understand that, but why do people think that? Why do people do things at night? Because what do they think? They think that nobody can see. And maybe it's true for us human eyes, but God can see everything. God can see even the night. David, the psalmist here, he says, honestly, there is zero difference between night and day to God. God doesn't need night vision. He doesn't need to, Sean's doing something. Quick, give me my glasses. He sees. There's not any disadvantage. I have a big disadvantage when I go outside. I need a flashlight. I need something. I need to be able to, there's the light on. Now I can see what's going on there. But without that, I can't. But God doesn't need anything like that. God sees everything that's going on. Night and day, there's no difference. What's the point? There is no escaping. Are you getting that? There's no escaping. God knows everything about me. He's with me everywhere I go. There is no escape. Let's go to the next couple verses. Here we have verses 13 to 16. Let's read those quickly. For thou hast possessed my reins. Now, let's keep building upon it. In your mind, continue to build upon this. Number one, God knows me, right? God knows me. Number two, God's with me everywhere that I go. Number three, what is it? He says, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curious, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. And I'm going to stop there, because he then goes on to his thoughts. In this little section we see God's perfect creation, okay? God's perfect creation. So he knows me, he's with me, and he has made me. He has created me. God is my creator. God is the one that did everything. Notice there in verse 13, he says, for thou hast possessed my reins. Now that's an interesting phrase there, possessed my reins. Our maker has purchased, or he owns, he has in his hands our innermost man. The word reins was a word that was used as like our bowels or our inner person, that as deep as we could possibly get into who I am. You know what? If I could take my ear off and I held it up here, you would not say that that's Sean over there. No, it's my ear. And to tell you the truth, there's not a body part that I could remove and you would label that as Sean. It's all together, though, but it's even beyond the flesh and bone and blood. It's beyond that. It's something that's immaterial, that's inside of me, that makes me who I am. And that's what David is talking about here. He says that God made us and He's possessed. He's always had in His possession my innermost me of who I am. Sean, my soul. My soul. It's been in His possession. He has that. So our Maker possesses our innermost person. Our Maker, we see in verses 13 and 14, our Maker has intricately created, and hear the word weave together, the word, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now, when I say covered, what do you think of? A blanket covering. The Hebrew word that is listed here could be something like, He has taken all kinds of individual parts and He's weaved them together. In other words, He's covered them. He's produced this thing. The idea and word picture here, as I studied it, is taking all these little tiny, little intricate parts, physical parts and immaterial parts of who we are, and He has weaved them all together to make this. And who did that creating? God did. Most things today are beginning to become machine made. And people pay more for some things that are handmade. Can I tell you that we are not machine made? We are handmade, intricately handmade by God. Every stitch and fabric and in and out and this and that was threaded and weaved together by God Almighty. Every single part, even those immaterial parts that we don't have a picture of, that soul weaved together of God. Tremendous pictures here that David is giving to us. He's weaved every part of our fabric together to produce an amazing tapestry, a body, a person. God is the one that has done that. He's put us together. We see in verse 15 that he has had our plan all laid out before we were born. You know, God just wasn't making this individual. He didn't know what we were doing. God was planning every part of my life out as He was doing it. And I say as He was doing it, I believe we can't even put God's work to a time because in our minds we're human. We're time bound. God wasn't just working on Sean here, you know, weaving. We get the picture that He was just sitting there doing that with me, even though He did, but there was never a time. He did it in eternity past. He made me, created me, and He planned it all out. Do you know that God has every part of your life and every plan and detail? He knows it. He knows every part of it. He knows exactly when I'm going to blink. I know that sounds crazy, but if God knows every hair on my head, then He knows every time I'm going to blink, and He's got a plan for it. He's got a plan for your body. Some of you are going through physical issues and things, but God's got a plan for it. Folks, you realize that when we see this, this can bring our souls to rest? Because God's got a plan for all that you're going through. God's got an amazing plan. And I've got to move on because of time, but our Maker has a plan in verse 15. All in all, we see the Maker is best to know. You know, when you talk about a Maker, there's not a single person on the face of the earth. If you were the Maker of it, you would be the best one to know what's wrong with it, right? And I think that's the point here. I mean, He says in the first six verses, I know everything about you. He says in the next six verses, I am with you everywhere you go. In the next six verses, He said, I made you. Of course I know everything about you. I was the one that threaded and weaved you together. I put every part of you. I made you special. I did you a little bit different. You know, Melissa and I were talking the other day. When you sit at the airport, you have lots of time to look at people. It can be a dangerous thing. You got to be careful with all that you look at there. But I will say this, that it's amazing that everybody that walks through has a nose and has eyes and has ears. And you look at it and say, you know what? That nose is not much different than that nose, but they look totally different. And that skin color doesn't really, in fact, when I compare the two, they don't look much different, but that person's, that just person's different. And you compare the two and you're saying, well, really, what's the difference? Look at them and you'll see the difference, but there's not much. You know, that testimony is there, just the testimony of amazing God that gave us all the same body parts and yet made us all so differently. And you are a special person in God's eyes. Absolutely special. He made you specially to be who you are. For me, Sean Paul Madrid, he made me, and there's not a single person that can replicate me on the face of the earth. There never was, there never, and there isn't right now, and there never will be a perfect clone of who I am. It only can be me. And God Almighty has made me and crafted me that way. He is the one that knows everything about it. Now, we review the three things. God knows everything about us. He's with us everywhere we go. And He made us. Now, before we go on to the next part here, let's look at that. If you're sitting here this morning, you're kind of like me, that's a little bit concerning. Because I thought that there were things that He didn't know. I thought that there were places that He didn't go with me and He never knew anything about it. I thought certain things because, well, He just is not me. That's God and this is me. The fact of the matter is He says, I made you. I know everything about it. Wow. And if I were to end that there, we might leave discouraged because it's like, God, that means, well, I mean, really, what does that mean, really? God knows how big of a mess I am. God knows all my bad parts. God knows all my bad thoughts that I hid from everybody else. And I tricked everybody else into thinking, but God knows. Oh, that's discouraging. That's so discouraging. And David is writing all that. In fact, in part of it, I think his idea is like, I wish I could go away and flee away from all this, but I can't. But we see him as a part of this six verses. We see verses 17 and 18, which I'm going to make as a fourth point, and that is we see God's perfect love. God's perfect love. I want you all to look down. I know this is going to be funny, but I want you all to look down on the ground now. I want you to see the carpet. If your eyes are good enough to see the carpet. I want you to look at the carpet and I want you to see, I don't know exactly how they make carpet, but they take some woven material and they kind of like make a loop and it's looped. And so what you're looking at is you're looking at individual loops and you understand that each one of those loops is made out of a lot of different fibers. Now I want you to take a guess at how many loops there are just in this auditorium. You laughed. Why did you laugh? Somebody tell me why you laughed. Because, and how big is this room? Is this room really big compared to the world? This is a small room, but you laughed at me. I would say, maybe I'm wrong, but I would say that coming up with an exact number of these loops would be impossible. I would say that. I cannot comprehend how we could come up with all how many exact number of loops in the carpet just in this auditorium. Now extend it to this church. You just took an impossible situation and made it more impossible, right? It's kind of amazing. You know, when we think of God's love, if you were to tell me today, and Zach, I want you to go ahead and bring the screen down because, oh, you got the screen down already. If I were to, don't put the picture up yet, but if I were to say, if I were to take one of these platforms here, these risers, and I would just take one triangle platform here, and if you were to tell me, Sean, I can prove to you that God loves you because He has as much love and has as much thoughts of the pieces of carpet, loops of carpet that are on just this one right here. He loves you that much. I would be absolutely thrilled and content that God loves me beyond measure. Wouldn't you? Now you know what's coming because you know what's said. You know what He says here. Let's read it. Verses 17 and 18. Now, this is all based upon the fact that God knows everything about you. He's with you everywhere you go, and He absolutely made you. That means He knows all the bad parts of you. God knows all of those things. And this, the next two verses, is basically going to say, and here's how many spankings I'm going to give you because of all of that. No, that's not what He says. You would think that if God knows me that much, I'm in trouble. I am absolutely in trouble because He knows everything. I fooled everybody else, but He knows it all. But that's not what He says. He says in verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me. He said, you know all that, and your thoughts are precious. Oh God, how great is the sum of them, and them referring to the thoughts of God, the thoughts of, if I could say this, the thoughts of love that God has for you, the caring concern that God has for all that you're going through. He says, how great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, and this is so comforting, He says, I'm still with thee. God didn't sweep me off. Now, you look at the carpet again, and there's something very, very, very wrong about what we read in verses 17 and 18 with this carpet. Because you notice this carpet has no depth to it. I mean, this carpet is very surface level. Can you imagine if we could go deep? Now, he doesn't use carpet in this verse. What does he use? Sand. Now, let's say that there was a number to the amount of threads or the amount of loops in this room. Let's say that there was a number to it, which would blow our... We couldn't, again, I don't know that we have a number for it, because there's a lot. Imagine that each one was a piece of sand. How big would our carpet be? I think it would shrink. Because carpet or a piece of sand is much smaller than the carpet loop that you're looking at down there. A piece of sand. So much smaller. And sand typically is not on a one level. In Wyoming, we live in desert area for the most part. I know there's lots of mountains and trees, but we mostly live in the desert there. In not very far from where I grew up on our ranch, there's a place called the sand dunes. How many have heard of the sand dunes in Wyoming? I'm not talking about anywhere else. I'm talking about the sand dunes in Wyoming. Raise your hand if you have. I'm not counting Ezekiel because he's got a way. So I'm going to count two other people. So two people in this room knew about them. I would say that probably the sand dunes in Wyoming, Sweetwater County, Wyoming, are absolutely a very small interest to people in the world. But I'll tell you what, there's a mountain. Mountain. Go ahead, Zach, show the picture. And this is actual pictures of the sand dunes, and this is one very small portion. Now, you say, what's the perspective, Pastor? How big a person? Those are mountains. Look at the depth. Look at the depth. We're talking about nothing in our universe. Nothing. It's not my words this morning, friends. It's not my words. God says. He says, I have more thoughts from you than the number of sand, not in Sweetwater County, in the sand dunes in Wyoming. He extends it to every ocean and every sea and every whatever. I mean, you go to some places in the Middle East and it'll probably make this look like a sandbox in your backyard. And he said that there's his thoughts for you. And this is on the backdrop of knowing all of your badness. Because he knows everything about you. He knows everywhere you've been because he weaved you together. And yet his thoughts are more wonderful to you than the sand in the universe. I told you today we were going to begin to climb a mountain, and you didn't think that we were going to climb a mountain like that. But my friend, that's God's love for you. That is God's love for every one of you. In spite, you say, but not me, Pastor, because you don't know what I've done. I don't, but we're not talking about my love for you. We're talking about God's love for you, and He does know what you've done. You see, it doesn't matter what you've done. And God loves you. God loves you. And He cares for you. You can take that picture off. God knows the truth about you. Everybody listen, don't go away in the closing moments. God knows the truth about you. He knows everything about you. Here's the question. Do you love Him? And by the way, He knows if you love Him because He knows everything about you. No, I'm not talking about your emotions. If you were to look at the last six verses of this passage in Psalm 139, it's kind of altogether different. All of a sudden, David is doing something different. He says, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them? And he goes on. This almost seems like it doesn't fit, but I'm going to tell you, it fits perfectly. You know what David is doing? He recognizes God's amazing love for him, and all of a sudden, something turns in him. He's wanting to defend God. He says, if God loves me that much, he said, everybody on the face of the earth that is not after God, boy, God, why don't you just destroy them? You see, what happens when we see God's love? I'll tell you, it gives us a love back to Him. We in turn want to defend. David turns. He just gets done talking about how much God loves him, and all of a sudden he's ready to go out and defend God to a core. He's ready to declare war on the rest of the world. And the point is not to hate other people. The point is to defend God. You know what? When we see God's love, it ought to turn us to absolutely love Him. What does the Bible tell us in John, 14:15? If we love Him, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's not about an emotion. It's about just doing right. My friend, if God loves you, and He does, then why don't we love God? Let's love Him. We're not talking about an ooey-gooey, gooshy, emotional love. We're talking about, that I thought that I was going to get over in Israel. No, we're talking about just obey me. You know that that's what Jesus requires? That's all He required out of the nation of Israel when they had to leave Egypt, when they were wandering. That's all He wanted. He said, would you just love me? Yes. We got the, Deuteronomy and all this, and with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. You know what? And to a Jewish person, that's everything. And but they don't love Him because they don't keep His commandments the way He wanted, and they don't love Him in their hearts the way He wanted. They're circumcised physically, but they're not circumcised spiritually. My friend, God loves us. We in turn ought to love Him. God, thank you so much for this beautiful picture that you've given to us. Yeah, maybe it's a picture of sand, but that's the best picture of sand I ever saw. God, thank you so much for that. Lord, my prayer today is that you would search us, not our searching ourselves, but would you search us and show us, God, if there's anything in our lives. Lord, you love us immensely. And Lord, part of today is just thanking you and praising you. But Lord, we cannot help but think that there's an end to it. And that's, Lord, if there's a part of me that is not loving you the way I ought to, would you show me? So God, help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.